God's called out ones in the present history have had a time of relative security, peace, and safety. There's not been widespread persecution or fear for our lives or anyone's lives in the church, basically, as in some periods in the past, like, for instance, when Saul was persecuting the church, and he was putting to death some of the called out ones of God. But his called out ones, God's called out ones, have always been different. They've been different from the peoples around them. Now, this can cause problems. And yet, God's people are told to be different. They're told to be particular, to be set apart, sanctified. There are very many things that God's people are told to be. Let's go to John 15 and verse 19 as an introduction. John 15, verse 19. In John 15, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Okay, so he says there's a difference right there. And we can go over a couple pages to chapter 17, verse 15. John 17, 15. He is basically giving more of the Lord's Prayer than what the model prayer is here. But he is in verse 15, chapter 17, verse 15. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil, or from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We're to be in. We don't just get a cabin on a mountainside someplace and just try and live our lives there without being part of the world, because there are many responsibilities we have. We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And there is a great difference there. Now, there is a term that's used along with some related words to describe the life of his called out ones while being in the world, but not of the world. So we're going to go to the scriptures and describe what the life of a sojourner is like. What does this mean for me? What does it mean for us? The life of a sojourner. The title would be Sojourner, Then and Now. Webster's dictionary says to sojourn is to live somewhere temporarily as on a visit or to stay a while. And I went to Strong's. There are several words related to sojourner, and a lot of times, as often is the case, sojourner may describe this word may describe sojourner, vice versa. He said a sojourner is a stranger, a pilgrim, a foreigner, an alien. It's not a resident citizen or a native citizen. It's someone who dwells by, dwells with, temporarily dwells as a sojourner. But it is not a resident citizen or a native citizen. Let's go to Hebrews 11. We talk about Abraham. Hebrews 11, we'll start in verse 9. And I'll say that we will have many scriptures today, but they're all pretty much linear. You may not want to write them down, but just write down your thoughts with them, because you can read through whatever I give and pick up your own thoughts from it. Hebrews 11, verse 9. Starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. What it's saying here is that he sojourned in the land of promise. This land was promised to him, but he lived there as a stranger. He was not a resident. He was not a native. He lived there like he was a stranger. He was a sojourner, a temporary dwelling for him. And he was with Isaac and Jacob, and they had this same promise. Go to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And when you look up strangers and pilgrim and sojourners, they mean basically the same things. You can go off on different tangents with those, but they mean basically the same thing. I'll go into Barclay's commentary, because he talks about this. He says, none of the patriarchs entered into the full possession of the promises that God had made to Abraham. To the end of their days, they were nomads, never living a settled life in a settled land. They had to be ever moving on. Certain great permanent truths emerged from them. But in Hebrews 11, he calls them Xenoi. Xenos, it's a Greek word, is the word for a stranger and a foreigner. Now, in the ancient world, the fate of a stranger was hard. He was regarded with hatred and suspicion and contempt. In Sparta, that was a province, Xenos was the equivalent of barbarous, which is barbarian. A man writes complaining that he was despised because I am a Xenos. Another man writes that however poor a home is, it is better to live at home than in a foreign country. When clubs had their common meal, those who sat down to it were divided into members and foreigners. And a Xenos can even mean a refugee. All their lives, the patriarchs were foreigners in a land that was never their own. He also uses another Greek word to sojourn, and he talks about Abraham. He said this was a resident alien. The word was used of the Jews when they were captives in Babylon. They were resident aliens. It was also when they were in Egypt. And this person, a peroikos, was not very much above a slave on the social scale. He had to pay an alien tax, and he was always an outsider, and only on payment could be a member of a community, kind of like you could buy your Roman citizenship. There's another word for it, peripidemos. A peripidemos was a person who was staying there temporarily and who had his permanent home somewhere else. Sometimes the stay was strictly limited. This was a man. He was a man in lodgings, a man without a home, in a place where life had sent him. All their lives, the patriarchs were men who had no settled place that they could call home. It is also noted that to dwell in a foreign land was humiliating. And it was a humiliating thing in certain days. To the foreigner in any country, a certain stigma was attached. What would this stigma be? And there was a letter, the writer says, it is a fine thing to live and die in one's native land. A foreign land brings contempt to poor men and shame to rich men. For there is a lurking suspicion that they have been exiled for the evil they have done. That was in Barclay's commentary about Hebrews. So you could see that to be a sojourner, and God called Abraham to be a sojourner, says, I'm putting you in this situation in life. It was a hard life. And we're going to go through some of that today. In the Apocrypha, which is not a canonized scripture, but it's writings, and it's not regarded as necessarily God-breathed, talks about this in Ecclesiasticus 29. He says, the necessities of life are water, bread, and clothes, and a home with its decent privacy. Better the life of a poor man in his own hut than a sumptuous banquet in another man's house. Be content with whatever you have, and do not get a name for living on hospitality. You know, you get some of these moochers as they go from place to place to place. Don't get a name for that. He says, it is a poor life, going from house to house, keeping your mouth shut because you are a visitor. you receive the guests and you hand the drinks without being thanked for it. And into the bargain, you must listen to words that rankle. Come here, stranger, lay the table. Whatever you have there, hand it to me. Be off, stranger. Make way for a more important guest. My brother has come to stay, and I need the guest room. That was the mentality towards a sojourner, a stranger, a pilgrim. And God said, Abraham, that's where I want you to go. We'll go to Genesis 12 and spend quite a bit of time there because this is about Abraham. The first part is about Abraham. And some of the things he put up with as being a stranger and a pilgrim, a sojourner in a strange land. Like I say, there'll be several verses, but we'll jump from verse to verse. Chapter 12, verse 1, and I'll say up front, tradition has it that Abraham and his father were actually kings in Ur of the Chaldees. So if this was the case, think of what God told Abraham to do and what Abraham did. The Lord said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. So in verse 4, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto your seed will I give this land. So Abram built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. He said, unto your seed I will give this land. He didn't say, I'm giving it actually to you at this time. I'm giving it to your seed. Well, he is in the land, and he has to travel down to Egypt because there's a famine. And in verse 12, he says, therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see you, talking about his wife, that they will kill me, but they will save you alive. He was a stranger in the land. His life didn't really mean anything to them. So he was afraid while he was in this land. And in verse 20, after all the drama ended and found out that that was his wife and everything, Pharaoh commanded his men, verse 20, concerning him, and they sent him away. And his wife and all that he had. Pharaoh had the authority to send him away. Let's go to chapter 14, verse 14. Now this was after Lot was taken captive. And Abraham gathers together to go and try and rescue him. Chapter 14, verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Have you ever thought about the numbers of this? He had 318 young men that he could put to war. How many young women were the same age? How many old men and women were there? How many men or boys and girls that were too young to go to war? It was likely there were a couple thousand people. At least 1,000. Probably a couple thousand people that were in his entourage. And yet he had fear in the land because he was a sojourner. But God did give him some hope. Chapter 15, verse 1. 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. So he told him he was his shield. I will protect you. Let's go to verse 13. And he said to Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Think about that. They were in the land of Egypt 400 years. They were sojourners there. They were pilgrims, strangers. After 400 years, don't you think they would be considered citizens of Egypt? But they were not. They were eyed with suspicion. Remember when they were going to kill all the male babies? It was because, well, if we have a war with somebody, they may join the other side and fight against us. We've got to do something here. They were regarded with contempt, turned into slaves, regarded as many of the things that Mr. Barclay talked about in his commentary, the hardships that they had to endure just being strangers in a strange land. Genesis 19:9, another person. Genesis 19:9, this is in Sodom. The angels came in, and Lot was trying to protect those people. And what did they say? Lot had been there for a while. Genesis 19:9, and they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. They didn't forget that he was not one of their citizens. Chapter 20, verse 1. Just another page over. Just giving examples here of what it was like to be a sojourner in the ancient world. "And Abraham journeyed from there towards the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar." And again, say Abraham said, "Well, this is my sister." So the king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. Now, they didn't mean anything to him other than this is a nice looking woman and I want her to be my wife. But he took her. It wasn't like Abraham offered her. And in verse 7, Abimelech was the king, and the Lord came to him by night and warned him. And in verse 7, he says, "Now therefore," God says, "restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for you, and you shall live. And if you restore her not, know that you shall surely die, you and all that are yours." God's protection. He told Abraham, "I will protect you. I am your shield." He just did. Verse 8, "Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants and told all these things in their ears, and these men were sore afraid." God's protection again. Abraham was afraid. They're afraid. But what if God would have not protected them? What would have happened? They were pretty powerless to do anything about it. And in verse 15, "And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.'" He didn't say, "I'm giving you a portion of this land to dwell in." He says, "No, it's my land. You choose where you want to dwell and you can go there." Chapter 21, verse 25. There was a dispute. Abraham had dug a well. And in verse 25, Abimelech had come to them and wanted to make a treaty with them. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. He didn't really have any rights to that well. He didn't have to claim that it was his. There was no way that he could. That was not his land. And in chapter 23, verse 4. This was after Sarah died, and Abraham is trying to find a place that he could call his own, that he could bury his dead. And in verse 4, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. He was in a land that was promised to him. He says, I am going to give your seed this land. You will inherit this land. Now, God was talking about another time, but he said, this is your land. He was trying to buy some of his own land so that he could have a place to bury his dead. But he treated them fairly. He says, what do you want for the land? And they says, you know, it's 400 shekels of silver, but what's that between us? They had respect for him, but he treated them fairly. He was a sojourner in their land, but he treated them fairly. Not necessarily because of fear, but I believe it was because of the Spirit of God. And that burying place was used many times after. If I remember right, they actually carried Joseph's bones out and put them in there after 400 some years being in Egypt. Chapter 26, we get into Isaac. He was a sojourner. Chapter 26, verse 15. Again, I'm trying to show you how difficult it was for a sojourner in the ancient world. Chapter 26, verse 15. Isaac had waxed great, and he had many flocks and possessions of herds and a lot of servants, and the Philistines envied him, and that's in verse 14. But in verse 15, all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with dirt. Was this to keep them away? This is good grazing land, and if we get rid of their well, they won't come back, and we'll have this grazing land to ourselves. I don't know why, but they filled those wells with dirt. Chapter 16, and Abimelech, this apparently is the same Abimelech, he must be pretty old by now, said to Isaac, go from us, for you are much mightier than we. And Isaac departed and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, and the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called names by which his father had called them. And the servants digged in a valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours! And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. They were right. The water was theirs. He didn't have rights to it. He didn't have the mineral rights to the land he was tramping on. He didn't even have the surface rights to the land he was tramping on. The water was theirs. And in verse 21, they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah, which is hatred. And he removed from there and digged another well, and for that they did not strive. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. But the water was theirs. So I'll read what the ancient world was like one more time. And I went and took my marker out of it. Ecclesiasticus, when he talked about all the different things. I'll read it out of Barclay's. Or maybe I won't read it there either. I messed that up too. I hate it when I do that. Anyway, you got the point in the beginning, how bad it was for a person to dwell in a strange land, that you didn't even have a room that you could claim your own in someone's house. The life of a sojourner was not an easy one. Even one who had good character, like Abraham did, and great possessions, like Abraham and Isaac had, he was different. They were different. They had different values, different traditions. they had a different God. And all that having the true God entails, because there's very much, it takes, your life is wrapped around that true God, and it is different. They were respected, yet they were always regarded as aliens, as strangers, sojourners, not as a native who belonged there, but they were as prolonged visitors, not as citizens. Okay, so what about today? What about us? We are considered sojourners, even though God's called out ones, for the most part, of the church today, live in their native lands. We're still called sojourners. And we don't travel, or we don't live in tents for generations, but we're still called sojourners. There are many scriptures in the New Testament about strangers, pilgrims, and sojourners. We're going to start out in Psalm 39:12. We had a prophet that was speaking in Psalm 39:12. Psalm 39:12. This is David. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with you and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. This was a man who was in his own country. He was the ruler of the nation of Israel and Judah, had his palace. He had everything was there. That was his homeland. That was his family. He said, I am a sojourner. I am a stranger. So there's more to this than just where you are, to being a sojourner. We'll go to 1 Peter now, and we'll spend quite a bit of time there. Kind of like we did in Genesis, but not as hectic. 1 Peter. First Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's already calling them strangers. Verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. So we talked about sanctification, and it had to do with the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. That sounds like the promise he made to Abraham. There is a city, or Abraham was looking for a city made without hands. He was looking for that city. That was something on the horizon for him that he constantly was striving for. Even though he was in a strange land and God put him there, he was always looking beyond that to this city. And he's telling us that we have a lively hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the outcome, the goal, the purpose of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. How does he say a sojourner should be? Let's go to verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So I looked up what he meant by here in fear. What kind of fear is that? Well, when you go to Strong's, it says it's an alarm or it's a fright. Well, there is this fear that we have that, you know, we're not going to combat the world like we should, or sin or self or society or Satan. There's that type of a fear. But when I dug into the Greek Hebrew lexicon, the Greek English lexicon, and not reading Greek, it's kind of tough to get the word, you know, getting the right spelling on the word. The expanded version, and I mean, when they said fear, it's expanded to about this much. It's like three columns on three different pages. And when you get down to this verse, it means reverence or respect. So we are to pass the time of our sojourning here in reverence and respect. Chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. And he's talking to the Gentiles here. Now think about this. The Gentiles were not even called as a group until Acts 10, when Cornelius came, sent messengers to Peter. There were Gentiles in the past who have received, you know, that God has worked with. But this is when he opened it up for the church with the miracles so that the apostles could see that, yes, indeed, this despised people, God's calling them. They are strangers. We're now strangers together. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. When he's talking about strangers and pilgrims, this is the same connotation that he used when he was describing Abraham and what Abraham was living, and Isaac and Jacob in the ancient lands. This is the same connotation. In verse 12, having your conversation or your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he's telling here how we are to conduct ourselves with them. And that's how to conduct ourselves among those who are not called out. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We're sojourners. We're called out. He's giving us a hard life in some respects, but he's telling us how to live that life in spite of it. Abraham, in spite of everything he went through, tried to be just and mostly honest. You know, his faith faltered when he talked about Sarah being his wife, but when he was dealing with the people, he was honest and upright and forthright with them. That's how he got the respect he did. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults that you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for that, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That's contrary to the carnal mind. Somebody's abusing me, I'm going to get pretty abusive back. That's the carnal mind. He's telling us that with God's Holy Spirit, you don't live that way. You live differently. You are different. You're motivated differently. You are different. That's what makes us a sojourner in the present world. We are different. We can go to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 5. There are different motivations. When God calls you out and gives you His Holy Spirit, you have a whole different motivation than before you're called out. Romans 8, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth the fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead therein, where we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, you can get into all kinds of theological arguments with this scripture. But what my point is, he is talking that we are to be different. Once we are called out, he gives us the Holy Spirit, we are to be different. The focus of our entire life is different. Because the carnal mind is the one that says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, God forbid. No, I would not have known sin but by the law, for if I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. These are, I'm in chapter 7, verse 8, chapter, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You know, that worked pretty good anyway. But chapter 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is something totally different. Once that Holy Spirit is in your mind begins to be totally different. So I'll go back where I was supposed to be in the first place. Chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You see the change? See the motivation? See the emphasis? It's different. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh or of the flesh. You are in the Spirit, of the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Show you a little difference between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. A term that comes into my ears quite often, you've probably heard it yourself, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. Think about that for a little bit. That means I'm going to do what I want to do. It may offend somebody. I may trample on somebody's private property and tear it up. I may do any number of things. But when it's all done and I've done what I wanted to do, I'll just ask forgiveness and it'll all be over. The spiritual mind says, I want permission. Why do I want permission? Because I do not want to offend this person. I do not want to destroy something that is theirs unless they say, don't worry about it, we'll fix it later. The spiritual mind will not say, it's better to get forgiveness than permission. Because that is contrary to the spiritual mind. It's also not loving your neighbor as yourself. 1 Corinthians 2. The Spirit makes us different. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. There's no way you're going to understand about God unless you have his Holy Spirit. You might understand some things about God, but you're not going to understand God and his motivation, his love. The Spirit makes us different. Chapter 2, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which a man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That makes us different. And because we're different and have God's Holy Spirit, we become sojourners, pilgrims, aliens, strangers, because the chosen, the called out ones of God, think, speak, and act differently. If we don't, then we better ask ourselves some very hard questions and come up with the very hard answers and maybe the very hard solutions. If we're not thinking differently than what we see going on in the world around us, we better ask ourselves some very hard questions and ask God for his Holy Spirit so that it will lead us to find the answers that we need. In 1 Peter 4, we won't go there, but they talk about, he's talking to these Gentiles, and how the people think it is strange. You've been called out of this group. You've been called out of your native citizenry, and they think it's strange that you're not doing the same things you used to do. The idol worship and all the big festivals and everything they used to do, and a lot of debauchery. They think it's strange you're not doing this anymore. Why? Because he told them they are thinking differently. And that's what we find. I don't know how many of you who are first generation Christians came out of the world and your family looks at you like you've lost your mind. You are doing what? They think it's strange. We'll go to Matthew 5, get this a little more close to home. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and he covers so much ground here. But when we earnestly look at it, it means a lot. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, you shall not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And then he talks about, even if you're angry with your brother, you call him a name, that it's serious business to God. But how many times do we join in this pack mentality where someone is not there and the people around you are just really trashing this person? How many times do we join in the pack and trash with them? With the Holy Spirit, we will learn not to do that. We will not have that pack mentality. Well, verse 27, you have heard that is said of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Think about this. Every female in this world is a daughter of God. Maybe not called and spiritual daughter now, but every one of them is a daughter of God. Will you honor God by lusting in your heart after this person? Would that be honoring God? Is that honoring his daughter? No, it's not. Conversely, would this daughter of God treat son of God with disrespect by words, actions, mannerisms, whatever? I don't think so. If you're that serious about honoring God, I don't think you're going to dishonor his son or his daughter in that way. And the Holy Spirit is what leads us to do that. Today, both genders trash each other. It's like there's absolutely no respect of men for women, nor women for men. Just seems like it's gone for the most part. We're not to follow that. Verse 43. Let's see, that would be 5:43, yeah. You have heard that it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That takes a different spirit. That's not something the carnal mind normally does. And in this regard, we may have some wells that we've dug and somebody else takes. We may have some wells that we have dug and they fill with dirt in our lives. How will we respond? It takes his Holy Spirit. Verse 48, become you perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God did not say being a sojourner was easy. He said that he would... Okay, he did not say it was a sojourner was easy, but he said to be one. And he said he would be right there with us. He would be like the shield for Abraham, like the comforter that walks step by step by step with us, never leaves us nor forsakes us. John 14, our final scripture, well, close to it. John 14. This was the ultimate sojourner. John 14, 1 to 3. Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. He was the ultimate sojourner. He had that goal in mind of getting back to the Father's right hand. But he was in a land that hated him. He was among people that hated him. He was despised. He was beaten. All these things happened. But he had God's Holy Spirit and he could see beyond what he was going through. Called out ones today sojourn in relative peace and safety, but that could end at any time. And it could end through a wide variety of means. And whether in peace or persecution, respect or hatred, wealth or poverty, we are to be different. Being different makes us a sojourner. We are to be different in thought, word, and deed. That never changes, even when conditions change. The Holy Spirit was working with them, and working with us, it makes a difference. It makes that difference. God does not say being a sojourner is a bad thing, but it is difficult. He's there to help. But we need to be willing to embrace the fact that he has made us strangers, pilgrims, aliens, and sojourners.